Hi, I'm Eric Dama, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you. It's a beautiful day out here in September in Minnesota. The leaves are turning.
And this is our best month.
It is. It really is. And well, I'm really excited to talk about the book of Colossians here with you. And I know we had left off last time in Colossians 1:23, where Paul had reminded those at Colossae to remain steadfast in the faith.
And amen.
He was one who had proclaimed as a minister the gospel. But now he says in verse 24, he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Now, this is really a doozy of a passage, isn't
That'll
it?
That'll challenge your theological abilities, won't it?
That's right. Yeah, it is a challenge, isn't it?
Well, it's been a controversial verse throughout church history.
Yeah, yeah.
And Roman Catholicism at some points even claimed this prove that you could add to the merits of Christ.
Wow. So it's one of their proof texts that they use.
Well, they like to use this sort of thing.
Sure, sure.
But we're going to propose a more biblical idea.
That's right. We'll show that that's not correct. Now, Bob, here you have the Apostle Paul. He begins by saying that he rejoiced in the sufferings. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." What does he mean by that? Why would he rejoice in his sufferings for their sake?
Well, I think part of it goes back to his original calling, and that was found in Acts 9.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, and when the person who prayed for him was spoken to by the Lord.
Yeah.
And here's what it says, Acts 9, 15 and 16. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'"
Oh, wow.
There's a divine necessity there.
The day.
Yeah, so he's going to suffer.
Wow.
According to God, at the time of his conversion, this was spoken to him.
Right, right.
Okay, and so since God had already made it clear that Paul's suffering, as he would testify of the gospel, even in front of kings and the sons of Israel, would be suffering, and that was God's purpose.
Right.
Okay, so Paul, knowing that it was God's purpose, would certainly have reason to rejoice when it happens.
Yeah, amen. Well
said. And it wasn't only Paul that did that. I've been teaching through Acts, earlier in Acts, when the apostles were beaten. This is before Paul's conversion.
Oh, right.
They rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer for the name, for Christ.
That's a great point. I know, too, in 1 Peter, Peter said this to other Christians in Asia Minor. They were suffering. He said, "Beloved," this is 1 Peter 4:12. He said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." And you know what's so beautiful there is it's not that we suffer in order to earn anything,
right?
But we suffer as Christians because we belong to the one who paid it all. And the world can't stand him, and therefore it can't stand us.
Exactly. And so the suffering will happen.
Yeah.
It's part and parcel of the gospel, being committed to it and preaching it.
Amen.
Because we're walking the narrow path through the narrow gate.
Right.
And broad is the path that leads to destruction.
Yeah.
Many are on it. So we're not going the same direction as everybody else.
Right. That's a great point.
And even in our congregation, as we've been talking about the gospel so much, I've talked to people who, when they became a Christian, they were Roman Catholic.
Right.
Their Roman Catholic family wants absolutely nothing to do with them.
Yeah, yeah.
And so they're persona non grata at family things. And
so life became more difficult for them.
Yeah, life became very difficult because as long as you go along with Rome, you're okay.
Right.
But if you don't, you get hostility towards you.
You know, that's important, I think, for the listener to think about, because oftentimes in very popular theology, like the Word of Faith movement, etc., the idea is if you become a Christian, everything goes great. You have the Cadillac in the garage. Everyone loves you, etc. But what's interesting is the Bible says when you come to faith in Christ, you're inviting hardship because the world hates the things of Christ. And oftentimes people, that doesn't mean there's necessarily a one-to-one relationship, but boy, I tell you, life is certainly not always easy for the believer, is it?
No, and we are given instructions by the Lord about how to go through life in whatever situations we're in. I just finished my PowerPoint this morning for Sunday.
Right.
Okay, this is a Monday, so I'm having a good week here.
Yeah.
But it's about doing our work heartily to the Lord.
Yes.
And about the future reward.
Mm.
And it's about how Christians, some of whom were slaves, may have had mundane work that was not really that well appreciated in the world.
Right.
But the apostle comforts them by saying, you're working for the Lord.
Wow.
And you may not get paid much. You may not be appreciated. Wow. You may not be a dignitary.
Hmm.
You may not have a great title or a claim. But God is impartial.
Wow.
And he will reward according to what's right and what's true. And it's not according to how man thinks.
Wow. Bob, that's great.
Yes. And so I'm going to preach that on Sunday.
That is so exciting.
I'm practicing here on our listeners.
Yeah.
But anyhow, I think that happens a lot. We can't expect that as Christians, we're going to be the popular ones.
That's right.
Now, that doesn't mean we're purposely obnoxious.
Yeah,
I've seen people do that, and then they say, well, that's the Lord.
Right.
Your obnoxiousness is your flesh.
Right.
It's not the Lord.
Right.
And we see that in the scripture where it said, if you're buffeted for your faults, what glory is that?
Right. In fact, this very same passage in 1 Peter, he goes on to say, he says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. But he says in verse 15 of 1 Peter 4, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler, etc. So it's exactly what you're saying.
I know. And over my years since the 70s that I've been a Christian, you wouldn't believe how many Christian con artists I've run into.
Isn't it sad?
Yeah, they're robbing people in churches with fake pyramid schemes, and somebody comes along and there's hot stuff in their own mind and they're going to help everybody get rich. And
sure.
Don't listen.
Right.
Okay? And you're not persecuted if you do evil and you end up in jail because you did evil.
Right. Okay? That's right.
So with that caveat,
we
still need to realize that if we're suffering for the gospel, if we truly care about the people around us,
right,
and we prayerfully approach people with the truth, sharing with them the way to eternal life,
right,
and suffering results from that, we can rejoice.
Amen. Well said.
And so that's what Paul is doing.
Yeah.
He's rejoicing. Now, Paul was in prison, and it was Epaphras who brought them the gospel.
Wow.
But Paul, who was associated with Epaphras, takes ownership of that church. He writes to them as his own brothers and sisters in Christ.
Wow.
And his sufferings in prison were something that he would gladly endure for the sake of the church.
Right. Amen. Yeah, and he went through so many hardships, didn't he? Yeah.
And so one of the truths of the Bible is that future glory is greater than present suffering.
Boy, that's well said. You know, I know, Bob, in Acts 14:22, I think it's Paul who says, through many tribulations, we enter into the kingdom of God. And I know that term is similar to what we're going to see here in verse 24 with afflictions. The term is thlipsis. And what's interesting is when you unpack the data in the New Testament, thlipsis can be used in different ways. And what we really have is almost this idea of there's a certain amount of afflictions that the people of God go through. We'll talk about that. But then there's going to be a great reversal in the coming kingdom.
Amen.
Yeah.
And we'll be seeing that in a lot of different ways in Colossians.
Yeah.
But you can't take away eternity.
Right.
Take away future reward and punishment.
Amen.
And come up with a meaningful Christian ethic.
Right. Great point.
If everything has to be fair now,
right,
we're going to be very frustrated.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because it's not.
Right. We're people who live for eternity.
Yes.
Yeah.
And yes, we should be fair and kind. In fact, I'll show from the scripture when I'm preaching in Colossians 3 that even slaveholders in the ancient world who had become Christian are told to be fair and even-handed.
Right.
Because they too have a master in heaven.
Right, right.
Look at Colossians 4:1.
Right, the answer to God.
And so, you see Paul delicately handling these things.
Right.
And we have the book of Philemon where you have a situation like that.
That's right. He addresses the slave owner of Onesimus. Yeah. Now, Bob, what's interesting too is I think about in the book of Hebrews where you have Moses. He was willing to forsake the pleasures of Pharaoh and partake in the sufferings of the people. And the reason he did is because he believed, as you said, in this future reward. And so,
amen,
very important, this idea of
he was willing to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season.
Wow, isn't that beautiful?
Dear preachers, if you're a preacher, I think there's a verse you can preach on.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah, that's amen. Just sitting there waiting for somebody to preach it.
And I tell you, Bob, just as a pastor who preaches the gospel, you know, you've taken a lot of flack over the years, more than most people do when you proclaim the gospel. This is probably encouraging to pastors, too, and those who proclaim the word, because you will take a lot of flack, as the old saying, if you're over the target.
Well, the fact is that we're in a minority.
Yeah.
Because the seeker movement has driven the gospel out of churches.
Right.
Mysticism has taken over, has become the prevailing spirituality.
Yeah.
So Critical Issues Commentary has been dealing with these things for 20 years.
Right.
More than 20 years.
Right.
And I realize that we're not in the majority.
Right, that's right.
But I do believe that we're biblical.
Yeah.
I don't believe that mysticism and medieval Roman Catholic practices are honoring to God.
Yeah.
And they're going to lead to deception. And gospel preaching is what we're commanded to do.
Amen.
And when I write an article about the demise of gospel preaching, which is one of our articles,
right,
it is describing the reality that most people live with.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
And we get emails from all around the world saying, we don't know where to go to a church where the gospel's preached.
Yeah, how sad is that?
Oh. Well, a lot of them will say, well, if you privately talk to the pastor, he'll say, oh yeah, I agree with the gospel.
Right, they won't preach it.
But you can sit there for months and never hear it from the pulpit.
Right.
Because they're trying to please the world rather than God.
Yeah, amen.
And so
it's a shirking of duty.
Yeah, Critical Issues Commentary is committed to the gospel.
Right. Now, Bob, when he comes to this phrase, he says, and in my flesh I do my share,
yes,
on behalf of his body. And he defines what the body is. He says, which is the church. Then he has this really difficult phrase. He says, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. If you would, unpack for us the kind of the different interpretations of that.
Well, I'll tell you why it's difficult.
Yeah.
That verb, I fill up, present active indicative,
yeah,
is a word which has a double prefix, the root being plerao, okay, to fulfill.
Right.
And it's got a double prefix, and it's only used here in the entire Bible.
Right, so we have nothing to compare it to, do we?
Yeah, and so it's caused an awful lot of discussion.
Right.
Okay, how is there anything lacking in Christ's sufferings?
Right.
Now, I do have some excellent commentaries on Colossians that are very current.
Yeah.
And Peter O'Brien is one of the better ones that I have. And
I like him.
He's helped me a lot with this passage. So you can go to these commentaries and get what's been said in church history.
Yeah.
A lot of times it's wrong.
Right.
Okay. And what are some of the options that have been proposed?
Yeah.
But the one that I believe is the best is the idea that Paul is speaking sort of along the lines of Jewish apocalyptic thinking.
Yeah.
That there were these sufferings of the Messiah.
Right.
That would come to pass.
Yeah.
And that these messianic sufferings had a certain limit.
Right.
And that once they're filled up, that would signal the end.
Right, right.
Okay. So O'Brien has some good material on that. If any of you want to
get
his commentary on Colossians, I promise you, you're not wasting your money.
Right.
Okay. I think we have some precedent for that. You've been teaching through Revelation.
Yeah.
And what this says is that Christ suffered.
Right.
Only his sufferings are substitutionary.
Exactly.
So we, as sinners, can't suffer in a way that would itself redeem others.
Amen.
But Christ did.
Right.
But we can suffer on behalf of others by bringing the gospel and taking whatever suffering comes because of the gospel.
Amen, that's right. Okay.
Only Christ paid for sins.
Right.
But Paul said that he suffered because of the gospel.
Yeah.
He was beaten and jailed.
Right.
Stoned and many things because he kept preaching the gospel.
Right.
And so, yes, we must be committed to the gospel, no matter what it costs us.
Right, that's right.
And it may cost a pastor his job in a church.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay. It may cost you esteem in the eyes of your ministerial friends.
Right.
But the gospel is non-negotiable.
Yeah, amen.
And it's what people need.
Yes.
And God will use it to save the lost and sanctify the saved.
Right.
Okay. Now, this idea of this reservoir, as it were, of sufferings that's being filled up.
Right.
I think we see the concept in a number of places.
Yeah.
And Eric, if you could read
Revelation
6, 10, and 11.
Yeah.
And comment on that section in regard to what we're talking about here. Maybe it'll help us understand.
Right. Yeah, so here's Revelation 6, 10. And here we're in the fifth seal. And so remember, there's seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowl judgments. So at the fifth seal, John writes this. He says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And then here's the answer. Then each of them were given a white robe and told to rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete and were to be killed as they themselves had been."
Completed.
Yeah, that's right.
So there was a number of martyrs.
Exactly, and it's going to be filled up. Right.
So I think you have a similar idea.
Right, and you know what's beautiful in this concept, Bob, is that we're so associated with Jesus Christ that when we're with him, because we're his people, we share in the sufferings, and there's a certain allotment to the Messiah and his people that will be tolerated by God during this age prior to it being rectified in the future day of the Lord. And this idea, by the way, of filling up, that there's a certain number of something that's going to occur, is found elsewhere. And one example I found was in Acts chapter 3. I was doing a study for something else, but I think it applies. Listen to what Peter says here. This is Acts 3:19, and I think it goes through like verse 22. But he said, "Repent therefore." He's concluding in a sermon. He says, "Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Now, what's interesting is there's a command to repent, and then there's a clause where it says, "so that he may send Christ appointed for you, Jesus." And so there's a relationship between this repentance of the saints and the sending of Jesus. And what the idea is, it's not that we as believers control when Christ comes, but the idea is that there's a full number of people who will repent and come to faith.
Right.
God knows how many that is and who they are precisely, and he knows the day that that will occur. But all Peter's saying is, look, you do your part, you believe, you repent, and God is going to do his part. He knows when it's filled up.
And I think that in that context had to do with Israel.
Exactly.
There's a time for the restoration of Israel.
Amen.
We believe that as premillennialists because we believe that's biblical.
Exactly.
I saw another example of this in Romans 2, only it was in a kind of a reverse situation.
Right.
That those who persist in doing evil are storing up wrath.
Oh, right.
And so there's this idea of the day of wrath.
Right.
The day of the Lord.
Yes.
And that God allows history to go on.
Right.
While all of this wrath is not only being stored, like in a storehouse, but it's gathering interest.
That is fascinating.
I think you'll run into that.
Yeah.
Eric is preaching through Romans, Gospel of Grace Fellowship.
Right. It's very exciting.
When you get to Romans 2, you'll run into that.
Yeah, I'm excited to dig into that, Bob. And, you know, as you're saying that, I'm thinking of also, remember the Amorites? They were filling up their wickedness,
too. Oh, yes,
too.
That was...
Genesis 15?
Abraham.
Right.
I think that's...
Or is it earlier, Genesis?
No, I think it's...
Genesis 12.
I had that jotted out. Genesis 15, 16. Could you look 15, that one
16?
Up?
16, yeah. Yeah, so, Bob, with the Amorites, too, they had a wickedness that was going to be filled up. Yeah, you're right. Here it's Genesis 15, 16. It says, and they will come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.
There's
another filling up, isn't
there? That's the same idea.
Wow.
That 400 years later, things will be so wicked in Canaan that God would be ready to go in and wipe them out.
He's had enough. Yeah.
That's enough is enough. They're not bad enough yet.
All right.
So Abraham's descendants are to be 400 years in Egypt.
Right.
As they develop into what will become a nation.
Right. Amen.
You know, and in the meantime, in Canaan, it's just getting worse.
You know, there's also an application. I know you had talked about Matthew 23, where you have this idea that from the beginning, when righteous Abel's blood was shed, until Zechariah, son of Berechiah, all that blood was going to fall upon the religious leadership of Israel.
This generation.
They're in corporate solidarity.
Yes.
And so there's a filling up of wickedness even now during the age that we live in. And those who do wickedly, they're in solidarity with their father Satan, as it were, and they're going to be repaid by God. But the believers who are with Christ, yes, we may go through afflictions that is thlipsis, this tribulation here and now.
Mm-hmm.
But in the future day of the Lord, there's going to be a great reversal. In fact, Bob, you know, I know there's alluded to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if I may turn to that, and I'll just read briefly.
Go ahead.
2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul talks about the faith of those at Thessalonica, and he says, this is back in verse 4, he says, therefore we ourselves boast about you and the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions, there's thlipsis, that you're enduring. And then he says, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. So let me stop there. In the book of Malachi, it was promised that God would begin judging his people, not in the sense of judging them where he's punishing them, but instead that he would show them that they really belong to him by various trials. But at a certain point, there would be a reversal where he would take real punishment and judge the enemies of those who had faith in him. And we see that in this very text where he says, I think around verse 7, starting in verse 6, he says, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you.
Yeah.
The term there is thlipsis, again, the same term that we see here in
verse 24, the same word, yeah.
Yeah, and he says, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus.
So we put this all together.
Yeah.
There is a timetable, and during this timetable, the righteous are suffering.
Right.
The gospel is preached.
Yeah.
People are being added to the church.
Amen.
Entering the kingdom.
Right.
Through the gospel. Right?
Right.
And evil is multiplying.
Yes.
And God's wrath is being stored up.
Wow.
Okay, so we're living under common grace.
Yes.
So at this time, as this age goes on,
yeah,
people can curse and blaspheme God.
Right.
Can do evil.
Right.
And do so out of hatred for God.
Yeah.
And still enjoy the benefits of planet Earth.
Right.
The green grass, the blue sky, the rains that come.
Right.
You know, they can plant a garden, they can decorate their house. Right. They can enjoy all the amenities.
Yeah.
And hate God while they're doing it.
Well said.
But it's all being stored up.
Right.
And Christians can go about proclaiming the gospel and loving God and serving Him, and they may be hated and rejected because of it.
Right.
Paul certainly was.
Yes, suffered terribly.
So Christ's suffering is redemptive.
Yeah.
But the sufferings of the body of Christ are certainly part of Christ's sufferings in a different way.
Exactly. Well
said.
Yeah.
So we're suffering with Him.
Right.
Not redemptively for somebody else, but according to God's eternal purpose and God's timetable.
Amen.
And eventually, Daniel's 70th week will come.
Amen.
And the tribulation will be just released on the earth.
Right.
And you can read in Revelation about what that's going to look like.
Right, right. Well said, Bob. That's a wonderful synopsis.
And so either we come to Christ through the gospel and give Him the glory that He deserves, or we presume on the grace of God and live blasphemous lives, thinking there'll be no final judgment.
Amen. You know, and how comforting it is when life doesn't go well, when we suffer persecutions and loss for the sake of His name, to know that there is a day where it's going to be reversed. One thing that I think often about is we have a wonderful situation that we have in ministry, but I always think about some of the organizations within the United States that get large amounts of tax dollars that teach things that are antithetical to God. And yet, I can see a point that's coming someday where the church itself will grovel for the tax-exempt status. So in other words, the church will be taxed trying to preach the truth, where those who teach the opposite of the truth get tax dollars. But what we can do when we realize what's going on, we can comfort ourselves and to say it's for a time. It's for a time, because when the King comes, there's going to be a great reversal.
Exactly. And we need to believe the promises of God in the Bible. If you think that this is all going to make sense without faith in God's promises, you're wrong.
Right. Well said.
It won't work.
Yeah.
You won't be satisfied with some lesser status in life.
Right.
As you joyfully serve God through the gospel.
Yes.
If you don't believe His promises.
Yeah.
And people look at it through pagan eyes. Yeah. Now the passage I'm going to preach on Sunday is addressing slaves and masters.
Right.
Telling them to serve the Lord in the situation they're in.
Wow.
And that the reward is going to be from God in eternity.
Boy, yeah, that's not how the world sees
it. But see, even liberal Christians mock that.
Yes.
They hate it.
Right, right.
They want us to create some sort of socialist revolution.
Right.
Now, along the lines of communism or socialism or whatever, and take down those people that have money and take their money away and give it to those people that don't have it.
Great point.
We have a pope going around talking like that.
He's
coming
doing
into
that.
Town, and so I can't even watch the news. I'm so sick of hearing about it. But he doesn't understand the gospel.
Exactly.
Because he's not offering eternal life.
Right. That's a great point, Bob. You're right. The future promises are really, in a sense, what divide us from the movements that are Marxist and socialistic, etc.
Yeah. Now, think about this, listeners. If we're wrong, and we just joyfully go about serving the Lord in whatever place we're in, hated by the world, where we could have compromised and got ahead, if there's no eternity, we're fools.
That's right. And great point.
Paul even said that in 1 Corinthians 15. If there's no resurrection from the dead, we're of all men most to be pitied.
Right.
He said that.
Yes, it's exactly right.
So we forthrightly say, yes, we believe in eternity.
Amen.
We believe in reversal. We right. believe that we're going to where there's joy unspeakable, full of glory,
yeah.
and that serving in a mundane situation, but always for the sake of the gospel,
wow.
will be rewarded.
Wow.
Paul said that.
Well, that's huge, Bob.
Yeah. And if we didn't believe in these future promises, then all Jesus was some guy who was claiming to be Messiah who was crucified.
Right. What's the point?
But yeah. he was raised from the dead.
Amen.
He did appear to many witnesses.
Yes.
He did appoint apostles. We do have the gospel, and we do look for him, and we do say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Wow. Amen.
And so we're not apologizing for the fact that we have an eternal perspective.
Amen.
Wow. And that we have joy while we do.
Wow.
And so Paul says here as we conclude, let me repeat our verses here. I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is the church.
Wow.
So Paul's commitment to the gospel was for the benefit of the body of Christ.
Amen. Wow. Very good, Bob. Well, it's a fitting time to end this message. We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it's really fun talking about these things, and I really enjoy talking about these promises. It's
Amen.
All we have.
Amen.
Well, we want to remind all of you out there to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.